continuing our study on Elijah. And last week we looked at Elijah in Zarephath. The week before he was in the brook, near the brook Cherith, and God using him, developing him into a godly man. And not just in the seclusion of ministry where God puts him to the side for a minute and says, just be with me. And then in Zarephath last week, as he's responsible to bring out the faith of a woman who has her last meal, and he asked for this last meal, ministering to just two people, a godly man that was godly by himself, a godly man godly with the ministry of two, and a godly man godly with the ministry in front of a whole bunch of people, all the children of Israel, and godly all the same. So this is a great story. I know that everybody's been waiting on this wonderful story, so we're going to begin that. Let me pray, and we'll begin. Lord, we believe in your word. We believe in the power that it has to bring life, to divide. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the spirit and the soul. And Lord, we believe in the power of your word. We trust your book as the sole document, living word upon which we rest our lives. Lord, this morning we ask that you would teach us something afresh from this story. I pray, God, that your words would be life and light to those that hear it. I pray, God, that we'd have open ears to hear, and that the word of God would go forth and develop fruit 20, 40, 50, 100 fold. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great story. Elijah sends, you're familiar with the story. Elijah has prayed now 3 years. There has been no rain in the land, a famine. I can imagine at this point he's been in hiding. Ahab, the king, has been looking for this Elijah, the troublemaker. He's been looking for this man because he's been solely responsible because of the one little sermon that he preached. Remember, in chapter 16 or chapter 17, the one little sermon, all of a sudden there's a famine. And so Ahab looking for this man, and Elijah is called to confront Ahab. As I can imagine that this is not a pretty day in Ahab's life. He knows that he's on the most wanted list. He's the top of the top 10 on the most wanted. And he is about to turn himself in. And so this is a day that could turn very badly, very quickly. So I want to give a little background as to what we have that we're confronted with in Ahab. If you remember, there's a little bit of history so that we understand who Ahab is. So if you remember back in the Old Testament, the beginning of this book, as a matter of fact, First Kings, we see a little bit of story about how the children of Israel divide into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Two of the tribes are the southern kingdom. Remember this? How many remember the little history? A little history. All right, so the bottom two kingdoms are the good kingdoms. That's Judah, right? Judah, and that's where they worship in Jerusalem. But then there was a revolt where the other 10 tribes, they got their own king, and they didn't worship in Jerusalem any longer. That was the northern kingdom, and that was called Israel. So there was Judah, which was basically, for all intents and purposes, the godly children of Israel. And then the northern kingdom, the 10, was the sort of the rebellious 10 tribes. And there was a divided kingdom. How many, is this news to anybody in here? Okay, so a little church history here, a little history. Rehoboam was if you remember, Rehoboam was the son of what famous king? Solomon, exactly. Solomon, thank you for playing. Solomon, Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and they worshipped in Jerusalem. But the southern kingdom had a wicked king, and his name was Jeroboam. There's Jeroboam, so you're getting this right? Jeroboam was the southern king, and Rehoboam was the northern king. Now, the northern kings, again, it wasn't that they were worshiping, again, they didn't worship in Jerusalem, but it wasn't that they were worshiping all false gods. It's just that they worshiped Baal and Yahweh. They worshiped both. It's not that they were completely off the rocker. They knew who God was, but, you know, kind of mixed in. What's the problem with the little Baal worship here and there? This little Baal, maybe he can give us some good fortune. So they worshiped in shrines. God's word calls them high places. Remember, you see this all the time. They worshiped in the high places. And so there was Jeroboam. Now, this is interesting because God's word says this about Jeroboam. God's word says in chapter 16 of this book of 1 Kings, God's word says this. God's word says that Jeroboam taught Israel to sin. Taught Israel to sin. That's not a great thing to have on your tombstone. When he died, it was said of Jeroboam that he taught Israel to sin. Omri, Ahab's dad, Ahab's the king, right? Ahab's dad before him, this is what God's word says of him. He did more evil than all who were before him. Chapter 16, verse 25. So Jeroboam taught Israel to sin. Omri, Ahab's dad, did more evil than all of the kings before him. And then so as not to be outdone by his dad, Ahab even was worse. God's word says of Ahab, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Chapter 16, verse 30. A wicked culture, do you agree? Here is the culture who the very leadership, the kings of the day, starting with Jeroboam, going all the way down through Omri, going down to Ahab, all of these wicked kings encouraged the children of Israel to sin, each one of them worse than the last. It kind of reminds us of the culture we live in today here in America, does it not? Seems like every election, like it or not, things get worse. As you may know and you may not know, but politics is sort of my little sport. That's my hobby. That's really the thing that I like the most. I don't talk about politics up here. I'm making just general comment that this is, I enjoy this time of year, especially presidential elections. I enjoy that. I enjoy it just as a sport. Just, oh, it's neat. I love watching this this stuff. And it just seems that we've gotten to the place where everybody's wicked. All the parties are going to hell in a handbasket. There's no doubt about this. As politically astute as I am, we've got a tremendous problem. And every year, though we get promised that things will get better, Christians get promised this all the time. And it doesn't matter if it's a Republican or a Democrat, things get worse. There's more persecution. The world gets more wicked every time we turn around. And see, it's kind of like we said when we were studying Timothy, that we can hardly blame Ahab and these leaders. It's the children of Israel, after all, who put up with the leaders that they have elected. Everybody following that? It's not Washington. This is a side note, but it's an apropos one as we get into this election season. It is not Washington that's the problem. It is the church that's the problem. And there's a few of us that maybe are trying to stand up for righteousness, but it's going to require the church to wake up. Laws, and as much as I want good Supreme Court justices, laws are not the reason why there's an unsaved world out there. That's because the church is not engaging in the world. The answer to our problem are not better laws. The answer to our problem is, where's the church doing what God has called it to do? Where's the church that's doing what God has called it to be? We have this situation here exactly in this chapter. Corrupt people, a corrupt, godless church, and a corrupt and godless country. Same thing. So I think we could learn a few things from putting ourselves a little bit into this story. Sure, we're not outright worshiping Baal. I don't see any Baal worshipers in here. But we're mixing Jesus with a whole bunch of other stuff. And we don't live in a Jesus-only culture as a church. Our culture is more, oh, I like Jesus, but Jesus plus my old life will work. How many feel that a little bit, maybe in your own life? How hard it is to follow Jesus and at the same time contend with all the things that you like, all the things that you want, all the things that are pulling and tugging for your attention. How hard is it to be a Jesus only, Jesus first? Doesn't matter what everybody else says, what the culture and the tide is saying. I'm going to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter how much I want this. If it doesn't honor God, I got to follow Jesus. This is the culture we live in. This is the culture Elijah is addressing. So he finally finds Elijah summons for Ahab by way of Obadiah. Obadiah says to Ahab, Elijah is looking for you, and they meet. We pick up chapter 18, verse 17. Then when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you've followed the Baals. I can't help but to think how criticized Christians are. Real Christianity is in our culture. I wish they'd just go away. We're saving the country. If it weren't for our salt and light, this country would be go to hell. Excuse me, but go to hell in a handbasket. It's the salt and light that the church has that is saving this country, and yet it's the world that's we're troubled. We're not troubling anything. We're trying to save this country, but for the Spirit of God playing some role to preserve this land would be Europe right now. Now then, send and gather, Elijah says, send and gather me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And, of course, we already said that Baal, and if you don't remember, Baal is the god of rain, the god of basically fertility. The Asherah is the goddess of sex, the goddess of fertility. And so their worship, this is really important in a moment, their worship is worldly worship in which there are prostitutes that are temple prostitutes. This is a culture like you would not believe. A sinful, all in the name of religion. God's word says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, and this is going to be the point of the message. This is the call for us today. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people did not answer him. You know, the easiest thing to do in an hour of decision is to do nothing. The people said nothing. Listen, if God is God, follow him. If Baal is Baal, follow Baal. Point of decision, the children of Israel say nothing. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them give. Remember this story? Isn't this a wonderful story? I love this story. I'm getting worked up just thinking about this great story. Right, Jason? Jason's like, tell me when you're going to preach on Elijah and the fire. So it's next week. I'll be there. You were coming anyway. I get it. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood. I will not put a fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. See how this thing works out. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first. And you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from the morning until noon. It's a long time, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there is no voice. And no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, call out even louder, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or maybe he's gone aside, which is a way of saying maybe he's gone to the restroom. This is an idiom, an expression in the Hebrew. So Elijah's kind of turning the screws on him. Hey, call him louder. Or maybe he's gone to the restroom. Or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice. They cut themselves according to their customs with swords, lances, until the blood gushed out. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Isn't like the gods that we serve. We try to get things from these little deities. Oh, sure, you don't have an altar set up for your god. But it's the thing that preoccupies your time and you give to it. And you try to get out of it. And it never fulfills you. It never really answers. It's the nature of false gods. They don't answer. They're made with men's hands of wood and gold. They're fashioned. They don't have a mouth to actually speak. They don't have ears to hear. I want to say something about this Baal worship that's important for us as a church. At the heart of the Baal cult was the sacred prostitution, was experience. as they would worship, and they'd get themselves into a frenzy, and they'd yell, and before long they'd start jumping, and everybody kind of would get into it. You following me? And then it would just start getting louder, and yells would turn into screeches, and the screeches would yield at some point to demonic yells. And there would be cutting and all the sensory experience that come along with this ravenous prostitution, all this going on around you, and everybody's in it. And one thing about this kind of worship was that the sensory experience of it was at the heart of what made it popular. It was all sensory and stuff around and exciting and easy to get wrapped up in. Are you following me today? The Baal worship was experience driven. And we as a church want to stand against, because that form of worship lives in churches all the time. Not the cutting, not the temple prostitutes, but the idea that experience is the goal. Experience is not the goal in worship. Feeling and getting something out of it is not the goal in Christian worship. In fact, in the current culture of church culture, the popular thing is, let's have a worship experience. How many have heard that? Let's have a worship experience. That has replaced what we used to say 50 years ago, and that's, let's worship God. A worship experience, Baal worship, reduces God to the stature of the worshiper. Baal worship reduces God to our level. We need to have experience God, and we need to bring Him down to our level so that we experience God. Does this make sense? But in God's worship, when we worship God, we don't want God to be reduced to our level. We don't need to experience something. We want to respond to all the stuff that God is doing and worship God in spirit and truth. That's different. We're not looking for, as we learn and begin to worship even differently, our goal is not that we have a worship experience. Our goal is that we worship God. We're not looking for experience. Certainly, we are emotional beings, and we want to honor God and worship God with all our emotion and with everything, all of us, everything that makes us, we want to worship God with everything that we have. Everything that we are, with our minds, with our hearts, we want to worship God. But the experience and the feeling is not the thing that drives it. The thing that drives it is God's truth. God is good. We look to respond to what God is doing. We don't look to get caught up in an experience. This is so important that I was going to teach this in a worship sermon. But here it is, and so we might as well attack this predominant view, lest you think that our worship is going down some road. You need to hear very clearly that what we want is to worship God, to address what God is doing, and experience and feeling, all that's good, but it isn't what should drive anything. What should drive our worship is the Spirit of God and what is true. Baal worship is me, 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 me. I want to be fed. I want to experience. I want to get something out of it. How many have heard that? I don't get anything out of it. I hate hearing this. I don't get anything out of worship. How many have You know what I'm talking about? I don't get anything out of it. Oh, I just don't like it anymore. I don't get anything out of it. Or people go to, well, I don't like the hymns. I don't get anything out of it. Listen, the goal in the worship's not for you. The goal in worship's for you not to get something out of it. The goal in worship is for you to give of yourself honor and glory to God. That's the goal, that God gets something out of it. Not that you get something out of it. We should worship whatever the style is. We should focus and concentrate. And sometimes that means, and may I just add here, that sometimes we have to concentrate harder than other times. Amen? Sometimes we come in with a bad day and our children get on our nerves. And we come in, and there's all kind of baggage. Is everybody hearing what I'm talking about? You got baggage, and you're thinking about maybe a bill. I tell you, I'm thinking about taxes right now. I got a file. We're going to try to do our taxes this week. I can't stop talking. I'm taking more pills than usual, thinking about taxes. To come in to this worship experience, we call it, and anything that gets in the way of that experience, oh man, just concentrate on what God is doing. Concentrate on the lyric of what we're singing. Concentrate on how good God is. And forget about paying attention to everything that you don't like that's happening in the service. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. And just concentrate on God. This is not about you. This is about what God's trying to do in you. This is about responding to a God who is awesome. And out of a response for that, we say, God, I love you. I love you. And the words and the lyrics and all the music and everything is just a venue to give us words to do that with. It's not the thing. The music's not the thing. It just gives voice to what our heart's trying to say. It gives voice to a response of what we're trying to give to God. God, you're good. And sure, there are distractions occasionally, and sure, absolutely. Sometimes we come in with our own distractions. Concentrate. Honor God with your mind. Put your hat on, your thinking cap on. Say, God, I'm going to concentrate on you today. I'm not going to let the world, I'm not going to let circumstances, I'm going to let people around me bother me. I'm going to hone in and worship God. And I don't need an experience. It doesn't need to be exactly like I like it. It needs to be, God, I'm honoring you. I'm honoring you. I can find a place to do that here. Our worship is a response to a great, big, loving God. It's not a response to music. Can you let that settle in for a few minutes? In a few weeks, 2 weeks, we're going to have a vision casting after the service. We're going to invite everybody to stay the week after Sunday, the week after Easter, so 2 weeks. We're going to cast some vision about where the elder board has found fit to begin to move. Nothing weird. Probably some of you all have heard the whispers around some things that may be changing or whatever. We'll invite everybody out. And after the service, it'll be an open time to discuss things, and nothing hidden here. Nothing hidden. But I think it's important that we understand that when we come into this building, it could be completely different. We could be in Africa sitting on the ground with palm trees around. And our worship is not determined by music, by what a room, a space looks like. Our worship is determined by a response to a recognition of how good God is, and that never changes. Do you receive that this morning? I know that was a tremendous rabbit trail. I get it. All right. Now the good part, Jason. I love this part. This is the good part. So they cried out, verse 28, with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom. With swords and lances, blood came out. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer. No one paid attention. All the stuff that you're trying to honor with your life, all the stuff that you're making priority in your life, all the false gods that we've set up for ourselves, they're nothing. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." He said, "Do it a second time," and they did. He said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. Water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, today let it be known that you're God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Now, just look, this is pretty tight now. So he's really turned the screws. "I'm going to fill this thing up with water. We're going to really make this drench this thing. I'm going to fill the trench up with water. Listen, this is do or die. Either God answers or he gets killed. Are you with me? This is tremendous. What a man of God. What tremendous faith in God. I have to believe that he knows 100% God is going to come through. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be the kind of person that can pray, "God, bring this fire down, and I know that God's going to bring the fire." Is that the kind of person you want to be? That I could pray with some faith and believe that things happen. God, help us to have a church full of people like that, of Elijah's. This city will get turned flip side upside down. Not because of us, but because of God working through us. I love this. So then, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Okay? Baal is an illusion. It's a lie. God is real. He's the real thing. He's the God that brings fire down. Everything else is false God stuff and is not worth following. Get with the program, children of Israel. God is God. Everything else that you thought was important is not. Everything else that you thought had value doesn't. Everything else that you thought was powerful and deserved your time and attention doesn't. God is God. Everything else that God is taking second and third row back from in your life is not important. God up front. God brings fire down from heaven. Evaporates everything. I could just see it. This has got to be one of the top, certainly top 3 scenes in the Bible you have to see. You know what I'm saying? Resurrection, parting of the Red Sea, and fire from heaven, right? This has got to be it, right? Unbelievable. Fire comes down, evaporates up, burns everything. You have to know that the prophets of Asherah, these 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, are just shaking in their boots now. Uh-oh, we backed the wrong horse. And Elijah, he stood alone. He stood alone in a culture that was against God, but he loved God, he believed in God, he stood up, was faithful to God, even when nobody was looking, and that gave him the kind of character that allowed him to stand up before 850 prophets ready to kill him, a king who's obstinate against him, Jezebel, who couldn't wait to kill him, and all these children of Israel that are on the fence. And Elijah was the only one. God answered the prayer of this one man. Then Elijah said to them, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, verse 39, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Well, that seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them. That seems harsh. There's nothing harsh about when you turn to Jesus, you kill off everything else that was in the way. Everything else, all the other gods in your life, all the other things that have caused you to stumble, you got to kill that stuff. No, following Jesus means an all-in following Jesus. All in. No more little stuff taking up. No more, oh, Jesus worship and Baal worship at the same time. I'm going to ride that little fence as long as I can. Because Jesus is okay with me giving him a little bit of time so long as, I got this thing over here that I like, but Jesus is still important. It's not like I'm giving up, I'm not giving up everything, but I am giving Jesus some time at church. God's surely okay with that. Get Jesus over here a little bit. Get myself, make myself happy over here a little bit. Both of those are fine, right? Okay, newsflash. When God calls us to follow Him, if God is God, then everything else has got to go. We put to death the things that beset us. And so we're back to this question that at first he asked, but there's silence. I imagine they came to a decision finally at last. The real question is, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. But stop riding the fence. Get on or get off. Get hot or get cold. Stop riding the fence with Jesus. Either get on the Jesus thing and follow Jesus, or follow your way and be happy, but stop trying to have two masters. It doesn't work. God's not pleased. I would rather that you be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Halfway doesn't work. God is not pleased with half of your best, half of your energy. God wants 100% of your energy. If God is God, follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal. Stop hesitating between two opinions. How much is the church responsible for this culture? How much of the church, the children of Israel, were responsible for that culture? They had a culture of, okay, I can do Baal and I can do God and everything's fine. And we live in a culture where the church is committed to themselves, a little bit of Jesus, and we think that's just normal. It doesn't work. If God is God, follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal. Stop hesitating between two opinions. Do we believe that God is God in the person of Jesus? If so, follow Jesus. If we don't believe it, then follow. Don't bother coming to church. Just stay out at home. You're wasting your time. But if you believe Jesus is God, then be faithful. Get on the Jesus thing. Let's start following Jesus. Let's take Jesus seriously. Stop giving Jesus your second best, your leftovers. God deserves it all and He demands it all. Stop hesitating between two opinions. We get caught up on all the stuff that doesn't matter, all the stuff that we think is important, and in the meantime, Jesus gets our leftovers. If God is God, in the person of Jesus, follow Jesus. If he's not, and you're not convinced he is, don't waste your time. But if you believe that Jesus is the one true God who brings fire from heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who died for you, atoned for your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago, if you believe that that's the God that we serve, follow Jesus with all your heart. He deserves nothing less. I think that speaks to all of us this morning. There's something everybody here, God, help us to see the stark difference between trying to live the kind of life the children of Israel lived, where we get to have our cake and eat it too, not in the Christian life. I know that's a tough message. I know that's a tough standard, but it's God's standard. I know it's not popular anymore to hear that, but listen, if you're not following God with all your heart, you're not following Jesus. Loving God means loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't hesitate between two opinions. If God is God, serve God. If he's not, don't. I think we need to stand as a people and say, I know that God is God. I need to stop being on the fence. The stuff that's slowing me down, I need to eliminate out of my life. I need to take my walk with God seriously. Do you receive that today? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we love you. God, we don't serve you like we should. Lord, there's so much that we need to do differently. We've ridden the fence. We've tried to have it both ways. God, forgive us. Help us to be a church consumed with all that you are. Help us to respond to all that you've done. Help us to be godly people. Help us to not hesitate between two opinions. Help us to follow you with all our heart, soul, to love you with all our mind and our strength. Lord, we confess that you're a good God. We confess that you're worthy today. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.